What a blessing to be with the body of Christ, exalting the head, amen, lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. I invite you this morning to turn to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, as we continue looking at the experience of this minor prophet and just how he worked through a very challenging and a very difficult time, not only in his life, but in the life of God's people. Habakkuk chapter 3, and we'll be looking at these first two verses. Thus far we have been exposed to the experience of Habakkuk when he found himself in a dilemma. That dilemma was that he was praying and God was not answering. He was inquiring as to God's not responding for his prayer for the people of God who were in moral decay and moving away from God rather than moving toward God. And then when God told him, he said, Habakkuk, I am working. And when he asked or answered him and told him the work that he was doing, his dilemma became despair, became hopelessness, because he did not understand the answer that God gave. The answer was basically, the work I'm doing you will not understand, because I am going to bring about judgment on my people for their immorality, but the way I'm going to do it is going to blow your mind. I'm going to use the most wicked force in the world, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, to bring judgment on my people. With that, Habakkuk's, again, dilemma became despair. And in chapter 2, the Lord answered him further and told him that there are basically two ways you can live. One is you can choose the path of the world. The other is that you can choose the path of righteousness. And he summarized it in verse 4 of chapter 2. The just shall live by faith. Not by your experience, not by your circumstances, good or bad, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In much of chapter 2, he described how his judgment would come on the path of the Chaldeans, the path of worldliness, if you will. And then he closes, the Lord speaking in verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. And so that's where we find in chapter 3. That's where we find the prophet, being silent and reflecting. And then chapter 3 offers this prayer. It's been described as one of the greatest prayers in Scripture, where Habakkuk is basically living by faith and not by sight. Look at these first two verses with me this morning. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet on Shinanogath. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about everything we looked at in chapter 2. He says, Lord, I have heard. You've answered me. Before he was like, Lord, why aren't you hearing me? I'm crying out to you. You're not answering my prayers. Now he's saying, Lord, I hear you. I understand you. I know your works. I know your deeds. In other words, I know what you're going to do to bring conviction and correction to your people. And I know and I understand the judgment that will come on the Chaldeans. Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. You may have a translation that says, or was in awe, or there's a sense of reverence here. And then in verse 2, the latter part, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Last week, we looked at the fork in the road, the path of the righteous and the path of the world. Well, I am hopeful that if you find yourself at the fork in the road, you will choose the path of the righteous. That is a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know many of us here today have chosen that path. So I want to ask you, what do the prayers of the righteous look like? What is it? What should it reflect? And today I want to take these two verses and show you how there's a change now in the prophet's attitude, how he has changed, and it's more reflective of someone who is focused on the right thing, that being the Lord, rather than focused on himself and the circumstances around him. Now, I want you to know this morning, we can revert back and forth between this of our focus being on the Lord and on our circumstances. Sometimes we can do that within the same prayer, can't we? But realize the fact that it is, if you want to be effective in praying, there is a heart attitude that needs to be reflected in your life, in my life. James says in chapter 5, verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. And I want to ask you, do you feel your prayers have powerful effect on the things of God, on the things in your life? And so this morning, if you have your worship folder with you, there's an outline, and I want us to look quickly at an attitude I believe reflects the prayers of the righteous. First of all, it begins with a humble spirit. It begins with a spirit of humility. One of awe and awareness of the presence of the Lord and what the Lord is doing. We can look at this spirit. You say, well, Travis, how do you choose from or come up with the idea from these verses that Habakkuk now has a humble spirit? Well, you can see it in verse 2 when he talks about, I have heard your speech and was afraid. There's a sense, again, of awe or a sense of worship that is there now that was not there in the beginning. But also you can go back in the beginning in chapter 1 and look at how he prayed in chapter 1 and how he's now praying in chapter 3. We would all have to acknowledge the fact something has transpired. Something has taken place in the prophet's heart. In verse 1, listen to his prayer. How long, Lord, must I cry for help and you do not listen? I cry out to you about violence and you do not save. Now, when we looked at this prayer, I will remind you, folks, it's not wrong to come to God with those things that are on your mind and your heart. It's not wrong to come with your questions and with your concerns, with your fear. It's not a wrong thing. The thing I would remind all of us, God already knows what's on our heart. And so to express those, it is not wrong. But I'm going to tell you, if that's characteristic of your prayer life, I don't know how effective your praying is going to be. Look in verse 2. Lord, I've heard. This is out of the Christian Standard Version. Lord, I've heard the report about you. Lord, I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, revive your work in these years. Make it known in these years. In your wrath, remember mercy. While his first prayer I would not characterize as being bad, while we are free to come to God at any time, on any day, to express any concern that's on our heart. You see, Habakkuk was grieved by the sin of God's people, and he was praying for revival, and it was not coming. While it's okay to come to the Lord with our concerns, something transpired in the prophet's heart that turned his attention away from himself, away from God's people, and to God. And it's amazing, folks, when our attention turns away from our circumstances and turns to God, how that will impact our spirit, how that will impact our attitude. He humbles himself and he focuses on the glory of God and nothing else. And the first thought or a critical thought I would share with you is we must be careful. If we want to be effective in our praying, we must be careful when we approach the Lord in prayer and we come with an attitude that He owes us. That He owes us. God, I've been following you now for decades. God, I've been obedient. I've served you, whatever capacity may be. And now all of a sudden we begin to try and justify why God should answer our prayer the way we want it to be answered. And it's based on what we've done for Him. That's easy. That's easy to do. And it's easy to be distracted if all we focus on are those things that are around us. But the Lord said, the righteous, the just, don't live by sight. They live by faith. And so it begins with a humble spirit. A second attitude is it becomes a time of praise and worship. Would you characterize your prayer life as a time of praise and worship? I'm convicted even in my own life as I ask this question. How much of your prayer life is dedicated to the praise and worship of the Lord? Again, many times our prayers are consumed. I mean, we may begin, Lord, you're worthy of all praise. And yeah, by the way, here's my list. I mean, we've been taught to pray enough that we know we need to throw a prayer and a praise and a thanks in there, but we immediately get to our list. But the reality of it is that the prayer of the righteous that has that humble spirit. Let me tell you, folks, if we focus on the Lord, that will consume our prayers. As we, in our worship this morning, we're reminded of the names of God, who He is in our life, and we begin to focus on who the Lord is, it will reflect in our prayers in worship and praise. Again, we must be careful that our prayers aren't, Lord, you are the Almighty, worthy to be praised, and here's a list of the things I need for you to do for me. That's how Habakkuk started his prayer in the beginning of this letter. But again, something changed. Psalm 145 is a beautiful psalm of David that is completely expressive of his love and his appreciation for the Lord. I'm not going to take time to read the entire psalm, but it would be a good time for you personally in your own worship to take this psalm and to read it and let David's praise of the Lord at some point become your praise of the Lord. Listen to this. I exalt you, my God, the King, and bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day. I will praise your name forever and ever. The Lord is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and proclaim your mighty acts. I will speak of your splendor and glorious majesty and your wondrous works. They will proclaim, as you read through here, his whole expression of praise and worship is on who God is in his life. He never gets to a list. And so, the prayer of the righteous begins with that spirit of humility, and then it will result, and that humility is because of being in awe of who God is. It focuses on the Lord, and then it will result in our worship of God. And then the last thing I want us to see is the prayer of the righteous makes requests for the Lord's work to be done. It makes requests for the Lord's work to be done. Recently, and many of you will be able to identify with what I'm sharing, though I'll share in a very general way, I saw God do the miraculous. And when I prayed that day, along with hundreds I know that were praying and have prayed, I asked God to do what only He could do. But when I ended that prayer, as God is growing me in my own prayer life, I said, Lord, here's the reason I ask you to do this. Here's the reason I beg you to do this. That you be glorified. That you be honored. That you be seen and witnessed in a way that our people need to see and witness and know you. Lord, you do a work that will bring glory and honor to you. And He's doing it. He's doing it. Now the byproduct of that is that God is doing the miraculous. There are needs being met. There's encouragement. There's joy that's being brought into that. But folks, that's a byproduct. Amen? That's a byproduct. The focus and the reasons, the motivation would ought to be that God's work would be done. And God's work would be done in a way that would bring God's people to a place of awe of who He is. And so as Habakkuk is praying, that is the motivation. He is saying, Lord, You work. Look what he says in verse 2. O Lord, revive Your work in the midst of Your year, in the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And so here's what he's saying. Lord, reveal Your work. The prophet prayed that the Lord would bring renewal, bring revival. Folks, I'm not talking about the universal church. I'm not even talking about local churches. I'm talking about us. We need renewal. We need revival. We need refreshing. And we can sit and we can cry out to God all we want to about God bringing renewal and refreshing. But until we get to the place that we're just not looking for a feeling, but we're looking for God to be glorified, and God to be honored and lifted up, God will move in such a way where we get to a place where we say, Lord, revive Your work. Not mine. Not Yours. Not my agenda. Not my plan. Not my vision. Lord, Yours. And folks, let me tell you something. God's work will be done. It will be done. And we'll either be a part of it or we'll miss it. But God's work will be done. And so here what Habakkuk was praying was that, Lord, even in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this difficulty, in the midst of this dilemma, Lord, would You make Your work known? God help us today as a church family to be looking for what God is doing around us and be willing to adjust and to join Him in that work and to be praying for His work to be accomplished. Not only on our personal life, in the life of our church family, in the life of our community. Lord, revive Your work. The emphasis here is on the work the Lord is doing, and again, not on what we would do. And then the second thing he prayed is, Lord, reveal it to Your people. Oh, Lord, revive Your work in the midst of the years. In other words, he's saying, Father, in time, would You make Your work known? And in time, would You make it known? Known to whom? Known to Judah. They're not going to understand it. Make it known. So that they'll be able to see and focus on You. And then the last thing is, in wrath. Now if you go back and you look at verse 2. God in wrath is bringing judgment. He's going to bring judgment on His own people, and ultimately He's going to bring judgment on the Chaldeans, on the Judeans, on the Jews, as well as the Chaldeans. But as He is reflecting upon the work that God is doing, as He's focused on God and who He is, Lord, make Your work known, reveal it to Your people, and then, Lord, remember mercy. What is He saying? Lord, in Your wrath, remember You're a merciful God. Folks, it's always effective to pray appealing to the attributes of God. He is merciful. He is gracious. It's always effective when we pray appealing to the attributes of God. And what he was saying is that, Lord, we need Your mercy. God, I know that You're going to do Your work. But God, we need Your mercy. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus told a parable about two different men who approached prayer in two different ways. Luke 18, verse 9, it says, He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Now, someone who's in that place is trying to convince God as to why God should do everything that they have on their list because of what they've already done for God. And so in verse 10 it says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing and praying this about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Greedy, unrighteous, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. And in light of that, he had an attitude and a spirit. God, you ought to answer my prayer. The contrast of that in verse 13, the tax collector standing far off would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Huge difference. The prayers of the righteous begins with a humble spirit. And that humble spirit is brought into our life when we begin to look at Him rather than our situation. And we begin to see who He is, holy, righteous, Redeemer, Lord, Healer, Provider. It will result in praise. And then requests we make will be to honor Him and glorify Him rather for our own selfishness. Jesus said, I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray together. In an attitude of prayer this morning, one prayer that I promise you God will hear and answer is, God, I need your mercy. God, I need your grace. God, I need your forgiveness. God, I'm broken. And I need to be restored. All of us have been on that path of worldliness that causes us to be selfish and to focus on ourselves. This morning I want to ask you, have you chosen the way of the righteous? Have you chosen Jesus Christ, the righteous one, as your Lord and Savior? If not, right now, even as I speak, just as the tax collector, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said that one was justified. That one was made right. And if you've never made that commitment, you can make that right now. And I invite you to do so. Just call out to the Lord. Agree with Him that you have sinned and fell short of His standard of perfection. And you can never achieve that on your own. And in humility and brokenness, you cry out to Him, God, have mercy. Lord, remember your mercy. And I promise you, God will meet you right where you are. It's the beginning of what He wants to do in your life. And I invite you to make that decision right now. To the church, the prayers of the righteous, according to James, will accomplish amazing things. And the reason is because the prayers of the righteous begin with a humble spirit. Focus on the glory and the righteousness of Christ that generates into praise and worship. And then when it makes requests, the request it makes is for God's work, God's heart to be known and to reveal, for God to be glorified. Right now, as God speaks, this is your opportunity to respond back to Him through prayer. Whether it's to accept Christ, to renew your commitment, or as a part of this fellowship, to commit to pray for God's work to be renewed in the life of our fellowship, made known to each of us. And we appeal for His mercy. You respond to the Lord. Father, we're thankful today that we, through Christ and in Christ, are a part of the righteous. God, teach us to pray. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.